Now that brings us to chapter 3 in the letter of Christ to the church in Sardis, and this is the Protestant church. This began, I think, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses yonder on the chapel at Wartburg. And so let me just say a word about Sardis. It was the capital of Lydia. It was one of the oldest and most important cities of Asia Minor. It was inland. It was a very prominent city, well protected, high on a promontory, had a natural fortification, and you can't even get up there today. We tried it. And I want to tell you, you just can't climb up the walls. They're just too high, and they're just too steep. And it was well situated on a plain watered by the Pactolus River. It was the center of the carpet industry, and it was noted for its wealth. Coins were first minted here. You remember the last prince was the wealthy Croesus. You remember he was captured by Cyrus, but he was considered the wealthiest man in the world, and everything he touched turned to gold. Sardis was ruled by the Persians, by Alexander, by Antiochus the Great, and finally by the Romans. It was destroyed by an earthquake during the reign of Tiberius. Now, they're there today at the foot of the hill, the ruins of the temple of Cybele and also of Apollo. It's one of the few double temples you'll find in the world. And Cybele, or Diana, as she's known in Ephesus, was the goddess of the moon, you see. But when you get inland, it becomes a nature goddess. And also Apollo, the god of the sun. They were brother and sister. And this was a very corrupt worship, though, just like the worship of Diana at Ephesus. Now, they are excavating there. I've been there several times, and they're excavating, rebuilding the gymnasium, rebuilding also the synagogue there, and they have also dug up that Roman road that is there. And the thing that thrills me when I look at that road, I know Paul walked up and down that road. Now, let me read verse 1. He says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Now, this is Protestantism. It comes in the period from about 1517 A.D. to about 1800 A.D. is the period covered by this particular church here. He mentions the seven spirits of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And Protestantism today as a whole has a name that it lives, but it's dead. How many Protestant churches just go through the form? Oh, they're building all the time, and people are coming, especially Sunday morning, not many at the midweek service when they really ought to come to hear the Word of God. But that's Protestantism today. It has a name that it lives, but it's dead. And he presents himself to this church as the one having the seven spirits of God. That is, he is the one that sent the Holy Spirit into the world, and the church and Protestantism needs the Spirit of God today working in the church. We think we need methods, and there are all kinds of band-aid courses for believers. You can put on a little band-aid, it'll solve all your problems. My friend, what we need to do is to get to the person of Christ that only the Holy Spirit can make real to us and make living to us. This is the thing that Protestantism needs today. And during the dark night of the dark ages, the Holy Spirit was still in the world doing his work. And he moved in the heart of a man like Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox, and many, many others. And the Lord Jesus said, "I know thy works." That's the word of commendation. And it's a word common to all periods, however. And this is the period that recovered the doctrine of justification by faith. "But thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." That's a frightful word of condemnation. And that is a picture of Protestantism today. All of the truth was not recovered by the Reformation. We need to recognize that. I think that today eschatology, prophecy, is just being developed in our day.